And you know, if you're somewhat natural like Peter was and like all of us are, we'd say, Lord, we'd never close our eyes to what you'd say to us. We'd never close our ears. And when I heard that this morning, I was reminded of an experience that Carol and I had in Seattle. There was a church in, not in Seattle, but up the coast from Seattle a ways, that asked us to come there and minister. And they didn't really know the word that I share. But somebody had talked to them about our ministry, and the pastor called me and he said, I'm really excited because I knew when this friend of mine was telling me about your ministry, he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to have that man in your church. And I said, well, do you have any idea what kind of a message that I teach? And he said, no, but he said, that doesn't matter. I know the Lord wants you here. And I'm always uncomfortable going to any kind of a church or a group that does not know me or know what I teach, because, as you all know, it's very controversial amongst religious circles. So I said to him, well, I at least need to send you some of my writings, and because I'm very uncomfortable coming without you having a clue what I might say. Because when I come there, I only say what I feel to say in my heart, and I will say it. And so he said, okay. So I sent him up, I think it was my series of Coming Out of Darkness. And he said, will you come in a month or so? And I said, yeah, I will. So just before the time arrived for us to go and minister, I called him and I said, do you still want us to come? Oh, my, yes. He said, I want you to come. And I said, well, have you read the books yet? He said, no, you know, I'm so busy, I don't have time. And I said, again, I told him, I said, you know, I'm uncomfortable in a way. But then I really felt that I needed to go, but I just knew what could happen to him, you know. But he insisted. He said, I know, he said, the Lord spoke to me that you're to come and you're to minister to our church. Well, so Carol and I went up. And during the worship that night, before I began to speak, the pastor's wife stood up. And she said, and she was crying. And she said, the Lord just gave me a vision. And she said, I saw you. She pointed to me. She said, I saw you, and you were all covered with gold. And you had a crown on your head. Remember that, Carol? But anyway, she said, you were all covered with gold, you had a crown on your head, and she said, the Lord spoke in my ear. I think John was there that night. And she said, the Lord spoke to me and said, there is a prince among you, and you need to listen to what this man has to say. Well, that really released me. I mean, this came from the pastor's wife. So I spoke the word that night, and they literally turned it off. And I've seen so many instances. I've done it myself. I'm saying things, and I'm living in a realm today that, you know, 20, 30 years ago, I had some problems with some things. And even when the Lord would begin to try to show me some of these things, I didn't have available to me then what I have now. And so I would have to question a lot of things, and I would turn away from certain things. But today there is such a conscious awareness among God's people, and there is a maturity that has come. So that at least people today, when they hear me speak, they might not agree with me, and they might have some questions about what I say, but there's enough maturity among us that they, you know, they don't throw you away or they don't disfellowship you. Now, I'm talking about some people do. We've been disfellowshipped a lot. But there are people on the earth today who are hearing what God is saying, and it's so simple, yet if you still have that religious mindset, It's almost impossible to hear what God is saying today, because it is so wonderful and it is so revealing, but it is so controversial in the natural mind, in the natural teaching, in the natural religious upbringing that we've had. We just can't receive it that way. So I want to share a little bit this morning. I'm going to share a little bit, and then I'm going to sit down, and we really, the meetings we like to have is where everybody shares. I don't particularly care for this kind of a meeting where we just listen to one man speak. So we encourage everybody to share. But I want to share a little bit on what I'm calling the path of ascension. We have been on a path of ascension since the very day that our spirits were quickened by God. Now, there is a lot of ministry amongst the church population, the general church population, in some of the Pentecostal circles and Word of Faith circles. There's been a teaching about how that there'll be a generation of people who will never die. And there is a lot of talk and some teaching about how that we're not going to die. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. Because I've heard a lot of ministry, and I've had people tell me, well, the God has said to me, I'll never die. Well, I believe that. Nobody is ever going to die. But you see, God speaks something to us, and we interpret it with our mind. And when God says to you, you're never going to die, that does not mean this body is not going to dissolve. You're never going to die. But there is something beyond this physical body falling over. I believe, and I shouldn't even use the word believe, because I know, that there is a seed in us, there is an essence in us, there is the being of God in us that is swallowing up death. And that is where the path of ascension is. It's not something that we're ever going to attain to. It's not something that we're going to learn. It's not by eating the right foods and staying away from chocolate. And, you know, all of those things may be helpful, but that's not the path to ascension. The path of ascension has nothing to do with the natural religious mindset. The path of ascension is a natural process that's taking place within us. And just as you plant, and you guys know, over the years I've ministered a lot on the seed. You know, you plant a seed in the ground out there, perhaps a flower or a daffodil, whatever, that seed has a path of ascension in it. And it is going to come into fullness of its manifestation. And you can't teach it, you can't tell it what it's supposed to do and look like. It's just a natural process. I wrote down a few scriptures that I want to share with you. It's too bad today, but that we have to justify, that's not the right word, but it seems like we have to use the scriptures to prove our point. And I remember, I know that when the Apostle Paul spoke, he spoke things that had never been written. And where was his point of reference? And so today, the Lord has a seed on the earth. When I say seed, you see the seed is a corporate seed. And the Lord has a seed on the earth today that far surpasses any natural understanding that we have. And that's why I wanted to begin with these verses. There's going to come a day when we will never have to use Scripture. And there's nothing wrong with using Scripture. There's nothing. I do it all the time. I teach Scripture. I've taught it for 30 years. But the problem is that when you hear something, you try to line it up with the Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, it says this, and we know these verses. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. So that verse says, no one knows the things of man except the spirit of man that's in him. The substance of God, the being of God, the Father that's in you, knows all things. Which things, now we have received in 1 Corinthians 12:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I love that word, freely. But you see, the things that are freely given to us have nothing to do with the natural mind or concepts. The things that God has freely given to us is Himself. If you in reality begin to walk in the substance of God within you, you not only know all things, you have all things. And you know, one of the very first things, I was sharing this the other night with, last night I think it was, I just mentioned a little bit, the very first thing that we need to have an unveiling of, when we begin to enter the path of ascension and begin to have this deep awareness and experience of God within our being, the very first thing that changes is our concept of God. And see, this is a hard one, because it's not, you cannot get this with the natural mind, because we're battling here, not battling, but we're coming against 2,000 years of religious tradition. And we don't even know that most of these traditions that we picked up come from pagan religions. I mean, how many people today have time to study pagan religions? We don't even study Christianity all that well. But I'll tell you, the concept of praying to a God outside of yourself to bring something to you, to heal you, to bless your neighbors, to pray for your brother, it was a pagan practice. For those of you that weren't here last month, I did a message I called The Path of the Illumined, where I shared that God is what? God is, first of all, He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, in all places, in all times, in all things. There is nowhere in this universe that God is not. And He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. There is no other power in the universe outside of God's power. Now, see, that's one concept that we've accepted by 2,000 years of tradition, is that there's two powers. Well, now, in your experience, there may be the power of good and the power of evil. But in that experience, you will not know the path of ascension, because the path of ascension is above the knowledge of good and evil. Once you begin to walk in what I call life, walk in the tree of life, and those trees are in you, it's not something that God planted outside of you, the knowledge of good and evil and the knowledge of life, the tree of life, are within you, within your very own consciousness. God is everywhere, and since God is everywhere, and since God is all-powerful, and God has all wisdom, all knowledge, He's all-powerful, and He's omnipresent, how can you tell Him anything? And Jesus taught these things in very simple ways, but they were just kind of said almost like in passing, and so we miss them. You know, one of the things He said in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 25, He said, when you pray, don't use vain repetition like the heathen. For you know that your heavenly Father knows you have what you have need of before you even ask Him. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're praying for finances. We're praying for health. We're praying for all of these things, because we still have the concept that God is a Santa Claus. And if we're good, and we pay our tithes, and we go to church, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, if we do all of these things, then God is going to bless us. And if we don't do all of those things, God is not going to bless us. Yet I believe the scriptures say that God makes His rain, His spirit, fall on the what? The just and the unjust. So last month in my teaching, you guys weren't here, none of you, but I shared on judge not by appearances. Jesus never judged anyone by appearances. When the woman in adultery was brought to Him, the law said she was to be stoned. The Jews of that day said she was an adulteress. What did Jesus say? He said, "Woman, your sins are forgiven you." He did not see her as an adulteress. He saw her as she really was. He looked past the appearance of evil into her deepest recesses of her being, and he recognized his substance. And so he could say, "Woman, your sins are forgiven you." He, Jesus, is our example of a Son of God. Not someone who is just to be worshipped as someone separate and apart from us, but he is who we are. As he is, so are we in this world. So we have to quit judging by appearances. And we have to realize that the substance of all humanity is God. The same substance, the same life, the same nature, the same character. Everything that God is in your spirit and is your spirit. And that's why we need to be regenerated, because at one time you stood in his presence, fully manifesting his glory. But now we have to be regenerated because we've fallen into this dense physical realm and have been lost, separated in our mind from the reality of God in our spirit. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now see, that's what Jesus did when they brought the woman to him. He compared spiritual things with spiritual. When he healed people, find me any place in the scripture, that one place where he prayed to his Father to heal anybody. You see, Jesus walked in the full conscious awareness of the Father within. And he knew it wasn't him. In fact, he said, "I can't do anything of myself, but the Father that dwelleth within me, he does the works." And so he had that single eye and did not judge or look at or go by appearances. So he didn't condemn the woman, he set her free. And when people came to him to be healed, I'm not going to go very far with this, Roy, because I heard what you said last night. But Roy's going to share next week or next month. But whenever he saw someone, he saw them not as they appeared, but as they were. You see, our spirit is whole, is complete. You see, we've been preaching a finished word now for, 20 years or more? But we still don't know it. We still don't know we're finished. We're still trying to finish it by speaking right, perhaps. You can speak health till your tongue falls out and you're still going to be sick. It's not a matter even of confession. Now, it's better to speak health than it is sickness. It's better to speak positive than negative. It's better to eat the right foods than the wrong foods. But it's not going to get you into that realm of walking as God on this earth. For in Corinthians 12:14, "For the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." So that's why I say for years now, I don't try to teach people, because you can't. Oh, you can teach people Bible lessons, and you can teach them how to live right, and teach them, you know, the moral teachings. But you see, all we're doing is rearranging the psychological aspect of man. But the natural man, the natural thinking, cannot receive the things of God. And that's another problem with that, is we haven't had the clarity of the two seeds that are within this consciousness. Because the natural man, the human personality, that's the one that cannot receive the things of God. It's foolishness. Are you telling me that I should never pray to God for anything? I never do. Haven't for 20 years. I have not. I shouldn't say that because perhaps maybe I have, but I can't remember doing it. Asking God, Carol and I, we've been married 20 years. She's never heard me ask God for a dollar, for a healing. Yet, I would not tell someone who is still in that frame of mind that they shouldn't pray anymore. See, I'm sharing this to people who are very familiar with this ministry and for the most part have been sharing with for maybe 6 or 7 years. So we don't want to teach people that they shouldn't pray anymore. That's not the point. The point is, there comes a time in your unveiling of Christ within you to where you realize that even before I ask, He answers. And when you walk in that, not just as a goal or something to work for, but it's your reality. See? Why would we have to ask God for anything? In fact, again, that's what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, take no thought for what you're going to eat. Do you see how elementary our Christian religious mind has been? I mean, for 2,000 years, and we're still asking God for our daily bread. Now, the daily bread that he was talking about is not the dollar. See? But why do we have to pray for finances? I can tell you why. Because we haven't learned to give. And I don't teach the prosperity message. Because I don't believe it. I don't believe that people should ever give anything with a concept. Doing it so that I can get something. But if you live a life of doing nothing but giving to everyone and everywhere and all everything and every place, you cannot ever run out of resources. You can be foolish with it. I've known people that have done it. That's what I'm talking about. Just give away everything. But we listen to the Spirit. If you really learn how to walk in love and a giving spirit, you'll never have to pray for a dollar again. Never. Well, Paul says in Philippians, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I count all things loss, not just some things, but all things. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, what we think it does, that, well, I'll just get rid of everything and don't, you know, that's not what it's talking about. But see, nothing is important to us. We count all things at loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But see, that's not, or Christ Jesus, but that's not somebody somewhere off somewhere. The true knowledge and revelation of Christ Jesus is He is who we are. That's why we count all things loss, because we know that when we drop the wisdom of this world, we drop seeking for the things of this world, we stop caring about finances, we stop... Do you know how much time you can save? Now, of course, I don't know, maybe you don't do it. But I have spent years on my knees praying for this and praying for that and praying for something else. Do you know how much time you can save? When really all you need to do is walk in the presence and in the acknowledgement of God. Acknowledge me, what does the scripture say? Acknowledge me in all of thy ways. And Jesus said, if you seek the kingdom first, what? All things will be added to you. So here we are. We know that, but we still pray for our daily bread. I should say we still pray for the dollar. We're still praying for finances. We're still praying for health. We're still praying. See, we have not had the vision that God is all in all. Well, what did Paul say? Paul said Christ is what? All. Christ is all and what? In all. That's all there is. All but not if you look at appearances. See, if I look by appearances, I'm looking through the eyes of the knowledge of good and evil. But when your eye is single, Jesus said, your whole body is full of light. So when you look, And you can't help but look at appearances, but just don't judge by appearances. And the more you learn how to walk by not judging by appearances and simply realize that everyone on earth is an individual expression of the invisible God. Everyone. Now, they may not know it, but that's why they're acting out of this knowledge of good and evil. That's why some are good and some are evil, is because they don't know who they are. But if you judge them by appearance, you are helping hold them in that mindset. But if you can see them as they are, you can minister to them as according to who you know they are, and see them released from the prison of the mind. You see, the mind is the greatest prison in the whole universe, is the human natural mindset. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Oh, you could say, I know that. I know my righteousness is of Christ. The moment you judge by appearances, you become the Pharisee. You see, I know my righteousness. I know I'm unworthy, and I know my righteousness is a gift. I know that Jesus is my righteousness, but I look at you doing something wrong, and I judge you according to that. You don't really know that your righteousness is of him. Because the same righteousness that made you righteous made that person that you're looking at doing something wrong righteous. And when you judge them by what they're doing rather than what he has done, you can't help the world. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh, that faith is a big one. Any of you ever get up, caught up in the Word of Faith movement? I did. But you know, faith is not positive confession. Faith is two things. First of all, faith is a gift. The scriptures say that God has given to every man a measure of faith. Well, that's the seed. That's Christ. That's who you are. That's your true nature. It may be hidden to you. It may be veiled. But nevertheless, you have the measure of faith. You have the seed. You have the essence, the substance, the nature. Everything of God is within you. That's the gift of faith. Ah, but then there's the fruit of that faith. You see, faith is also a fruit of the Spirit. So you can't memorize scripture to get it. You can't be positive confessing all the time to get it. That doesn't bring faith. Faith is something that grows as your spirit grows. When we begin to understand God in his true nature and character, and we begin to walk in that, then the faith within us begins to grow. I've often shared that in the area, there's some areas, and we're all like this, that we're very well advanced in, spiritually speaking, but yet there's some areas that, well, we still need a lot of more revelation on. But one of the areas that we're very, very proficient in is that we don't have to be concerned about finances. Now, there's other areas, you know, within me that I still need some more light and revelation on. But we cannot look at what we don't have or where we aren't. We have to focus on the fact that the only thing that's going to bring us into fullness is by this close communion, this fellowship with God. And that's why I say it is so important to learn to be quiet. Now, I don't know if you're used to sitting in the quiet, but if you're not, like we did this morning, it can be very awkward to be in the quiet. It can be awkward. But with some practice, that will become the most valuable time in your life. And that is when you will begin to have an unveiling of Christ within you. You will never get an unveiling of Christ by getting on your knees and praying for 8 hours a day. It just won't happen. What you need to have is an unveiling of Christ. Remember what Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal his Son not in the heavens, but in me, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That word resurrection is the word anastasis, and it means standing up again. That's one of the meanings of resurrection. Well, isn't that strange? That I may know him and the power of standing up again. You see, there was a time when we stood in his fullness and in his glory. We were there when the foundations of the earth were laid. But now we're standing up again. That's the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection, I had such a misconception of that back a few years ago, because I thought if I was walking in resurrection, I'd never be sick. You know, I'd have all the money that I needed. You know the natural concepts. But I found out that no matter what the circumstances are, that I can face death itself, and there's something in me that has the power to stand up above it all. We've been in meetings. We were in a meeting here a couple of years ago down in Florida with Tony Salmon and Stephen Jones. And the morning I was supposed to speak, I was so deathly sick. And you say, a spiritual person being sick? Well, that's an area that I'm not quite perfected in yet. But I felt so bad, there was no way that I could get up and minister that morning. But you see, I learned how to stand up again. There's something in me that will not let me stay down. And that's what resurrection is. It's not that if you walk in resurrection life that everything is perfect around you. It just means that no matter what comes, what obstacle comes to you, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what you feel like, you can rise up above the circumstances, and you are a total peace, total harmony, and you can rejoice. See, that's what it means to know the power of his resurrection, to be able to stand up again in the face of any opposition. Ah, but there's another word, resurrection, and that's the one I want to get to. There's a word resurrection used, and it's only used one time in the whole Bible. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now that resurrection is never used anywhere else. It's the word ex anastasis. And what Paul means, now I tried to find this, but none at Strong Concordance, Matthew Henry, Adam Clark, I researched everywhere, none of them saw this. I don't think. At least I haven't found any that did. But what Paul meant there when he said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, Paul was talking about coming fully awake and out of this realm of carnal thinking. In other words, Paul was looking to that day when this mortal would put on immortality, and this corruption would put on incorruption. And he wasn't waiting to die for that to happen. He was saying, folks, if by any means, if there's any way, if there's anything, any way that I could reach that state of being resurrected from among the dead, that's what he was reaching for. And you know, I read some of the translators, and they say, well, Paul was just looking forward to that day that when he was coming out of the tomb and being resurrected. I don't think so. Paul knew that everyone was being resurrected from the dead. But like I say, you can look this up, and it's the only place this word resurrection is used. Resurrection is used throughout the scripture, but it's a different word. This one was a special word. Ex anamnesis means out from. Is that what it means? Out from the dead. So as long as we're living even a small degree out from this carnal mind, out of a knowledge of good and evil, living by the appearance rather than the truth, we are still walking among the dead. The path of ascension is the seed of Christ in us that's beginning to blossom until death is swallowed up by life. And that's what Paul was looking for. And Paul knew that it was a possibility that we did not have to go by the way of the grave. But you're going there unless the light and the revelation of God penetrates our darkened mind and understanding until we really have this revelation. Because we can't get it any other way. It has to come. It's a natural process. Of just like you would any kind of a natural seed, all you have to do is water it. You know, it gets the proper nourishment. It gets the heat from the sun that puts the pressure on the shell that breaks the seed to let the life come forth. And that's all our tribulations and our trial. All that stuff does is rub against that old hard shell of that outer man to break that shell to allow that seed to come forth. And you can't teach it. No amount of teaching will do it. No matter, I used to think that I knew so much because I've been an avid Bible study. I mean, for 30 years, I mean, I studied everything. I had notebooks of stuff that I studied. Doesn't help you. It's good, but it won't cause you to walk as God on the earth. That's what God is doing today. He is, a lot of people use the term waking up, and a lot of people don't like that term, but that's what's happening. I mean, call it what you will, but we're beginning to wake up. And sometimes we wake up because we can maybe read a book, read the scriptures, or perhaps in that still small voice God begins to speak to you. But we are waking up, and no longer is it hard, no longer do we fear anything. We know that we can't do anything. We're very well practiced now in not being able to do anything, whether it's heal the sick, raise the dead, or make a lot of money. We know it's impossible to do anything within ourselves. Some of us, depends on what side of the tree you're on. But there is the substance of God, His very who we really are. That is what's coming forth. That's the unveiling of Jesus Christ that the scriptures talk about. We know Paul said that the first man is of the earth. In other words, and that's the first one you're really aware of, this earthly man. Ah, but the second man is from heaven. And these two men, Adam and Christ, the human nature and the spiritual nature, the whole scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is to reveal to you those two natures. You find it in Cain and Abel. One was spiritual, one was natural. You find it in Isaac and Esau. One was spiritual, one was natural. They represent the two seeds. The seed of the serpent, the human understanding, the human personality, the human nature, but the seed of Christ. And so the clearer that we can discern between these two seeds that are in our consciousness, the seed of Christ and the natural seed. I'm going to close with this because I love this promise and I share it quite a bit. But Paul said, if we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. There's no conditions. He just said, if you have borne this earthly image, if you have come into this realm and you've borne that image of one who is separated and alienated from God, one who perhaps gets saved, born again, but you're still living with this carnal mindset, if you have borne the image of the earthy, there will come a day, guaranteed, that you will bear the image of the heavenly. You will have unveiled to you and revealed to you the essence of God within your being, and then you will be one who walks and lives in the realm of heaven. You see, we are learning now. Well, it's not learning. It's just something that we do corporately as God's people. We are learning to rule from the heavens rather than the earth. See, from the earth, trying to rule, you're always trying to cast down demons, and you're trying to do this and pray for that and get this one healed. But see, ruling from the heavens, you have a totally different perspective. And you don't have to do anything because you see that God has planned from eternity past to eternity future. This whole thing is a progression. It's almost like, these words sometimes cheapen it, but it's almost like watching a play, a theater act. And all of us have a part to play in that. And what makes life so difficult is because most of us don't find what part we're supposed to play in this world drama going on here. But the moment you discover your place, you'll know it. And then you begin to rule from that realm of the heavens and see that God has everything, every minute detail is already worked out. The steps of a man are what? Ordered of the Lord. I don't know how far we're away from this. I can't help but think it's not long at all. Until God is, see, this is an individual thing, but it's also corporate. And I know that over the ages there have been many individuals have discovered this path of ascension and have literally been swallowed up in life. I know this has happened. It even happened back in the Old Testament. How much more so today? This is an individual walk. Each one of us has a path. And God will draw each one of us, and not all in the same way, not all out of the same culture, not out of the same religion, but we all have a path. And once we discover the path, then we discover everyone is on the path. Because there is only one path. You might think there's the Christian path, or the Hindu path, or any other number of paths, but there isn't. There's only one path. And that path can only be discovered by God unveiling the reality of His essence in you, and then you begin to walk that path. See? And then you're not a Pentecostal anymore. You're not a Baptist anymore. You may still go to those assemblies, but you're not. You're just one who is walking in the body as Christ on the earth. No division, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
on this earth.